in Hebrews 13, about knowing God in such a way that it brings contentment and confidence into your life. Now, those are two things that I think everybody is looking for: contentment and confidence. Keep your lives free from the love of money, it says, verse 5 of Hebrews 13. Be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's finding contentment in God. So we say with confidence, it says in verse 6, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Imagine knowing God so well that you could speak like that. I will not be afraid. The Lord is my helper. And that is our longing, our wish, our prayer, our goal, that we would know God in that way. That we would be able to say the kind of things that these guys are saying. Here's another one, Psalm 112, verse 7. Psalm 112, verse 7. Now, when you read the Psalms, they're not always in that happy place. You know, David and the other writers, some of whom we don't even know who they are, but they're not always in that place of freedom and peace and joy. Sometimes they're really struggling. And I think that's really helpful, because sometimes we're really struggling as well. And we're really in a difficult place. But here in Psalm 112, whoever wrote it, and actually we don't know who it was, but he was in that place. So that in verse 7, he says about God's people, or those who know God, they will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. They will have no fear. I don't think he means that they'll never get bad news, but I think he means that they will not live in fear of bad news. That bad news will not knock them over. Now, you and I, we know there are times in our lives when we're just so fragile that something comes along and it just completely sweeps us off our feet. But there are other times when we seem to be standing firm and strong in the Lord, and whatever shakes us, we can handle. We can take it. That's where he was at that time. That's what knowing the Lord does. It gives us that steadfastness, that firm stance or foundation, and that strength of heart. That's what I long for. Psalm 1 promises us that the man of God, or the woman of God, is someone who is like a tree planted by streams of water, continuously watered by refreshing waters. And that person is firmly planted and steadfast. So when the storms come and the difficulties come, we're not blown over. We can stand firm in him. So my hope and prayer is, as we look at God and who he is and what he is like, that we might come to know him in a way that is rich and real and personal. Now, of course, these things are not just a matter of information. I hope I'm not just going to give you more information to add to the existing stock of information in your brain. I'm hoping that this is going to be knowledge that will make its way into your heart. Now, the heart in the Bible is the control center of your life, the core of your being. It is the part from which everything ticks. I know hearts tick in other ways, but I mean, it's what makes you tick. It's what makes you strong. It's what drives your life forward. And so I hope that as we pray together and read together and think together, that our hearts will become strong in the Lord through knowing him. Remember the verse that we've been giving the children in the morning: the people who know their God will be strong and take action. Now, as we think about, in particular, the holiness of God this morning, And I brought that one to you first because I think it is, in some ways, it is first in order. The holiness of God. God is a holy God. That means that He is set apart from us. He is greater than us in every respect. I don't know what you think about when you think about holiness. I was reading a book the other day. What associations, what pictures or images come up in your minds with the word holiness? He suggested things like beards and sandals and thinness and gauntness and long periods of fasting. Some of these things might have something to do with holiness, but I don't think beards necessarily do. But all of those associations, or sandals for that matter, they're kind of unhelpful associations. When we speak of God as the holy God, we mean that He is set apart, that He is above and beyond us in every way, above and beyond every creature, above and beyond every angel, above and beyond His creation in every way, greater, superior, and in every way greater than us. So as we sang earlier today, He is perfect in power, in love, and purity. That's His holiness. You see, when you speak of the holiness of God, you speak of every aspect of God, every other quality of God being holy. So His power is holy. It is above and beyond human power, national power, world powers, angelic powers. We speak of His wisdom. It is holy wisdom. It is above and beyond, far superior to human wisdom. Or His love. His love is holy love, in that it is greater, it is better, it is richer than any human love. God loves us, as one Christian once said, like no one else loves us. He loves us in a unique way. He has His own love that is better than any other love. We see that in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's holiness, I think, in the Bible is often something that takes people's breath away. No one who is having a close encounter with God in the Bible, like Isaiah in Isaiah 6, or indeed John in Revelation 1, no one in that position is yawning. They are blown away by the experience, by the encounter. They are blown away by the encounter. John, who had been a close friend of Jesus, when he sees Jesus in all His glory, and it is the glory of God that he sees, he says, he falls at His feet as though dead. He's completely floored by the experience, because God's holiness is such that it makes us shrink, really, and fear to some extent. Now, we've got some wonderful German folk in our congregation today. There's a German gentleman called Rudolf Otto, who years ago wrote a book called The Knowledge of the Holy. And it was about God's holiness and how that impacted on human beings. And he said that there were two things that marked the response to God's holiness in the Bible and across the ages. Fear and fascination. Fear and fascination. People, when they saw God in His holiness, when they started to see God as He really is, had those two responses of fear and fascination. I think in many ways, lots of us have had those experiences when we see God's glory in creation. When we see a massive thunderstorm, for example. I was telling Marisol yesterday that when I visited her country, the country of Colombia in South America, I saw some magnificent thunderstorms, far bigger than ones we ever get here, rolling in over the hills, huge drops of rain, rivers of water running down the streets, really impressive, and evoking in me those two responses of fear and fascination. You've probably had a similar experience. That was the kind of response that Isaiah had, that Ezekiel had, that John had, that Peter had before Jesus when he says to Jesus, Lord, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. Fear and fascination. We see something that is beautiful, that is glorious, that is dazzling, that is breathtaking, that is awesome when we see the holiness of God. It is a stunning, stunning sight. And everything about God is holy. It is superior. It is above and beyond. And the holiness of God is all over the Bible. So that I think in some ways you can say it is the main thing about God. God is a holy God. He's also loving. He's just. He's wise. He's all-knowing. There are many things we could say about him. But I think the first thing up front we need to say about him, that this God is a holy God. We see it in every part of the Bible. We see that his word itself is holy, that his ways are holy. We're told that his son, Jesus, is holy, and his spirit is holy. He is called the Holy Spirit. Everything about God is holy. Jesus, in John 17, speaks to the Father. He calls him Holy Father, Righteous Father. Everything about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is holy, great, superior, above and beyond, glorious, stunning, breathtaking, wonderful, inspiring in us fear and fascination. We're drawn to him because he is wonderful. But we're also kind of shrinking back because we feel then our own smallness. And we also fear our guilt. We feel our guilt before him. Isn't that true? We feel as we come near to God, we feel how unworthy we are, how guilty we are. We feel that we have failed to be the human beings we ought to have been. We have regrets. I never believe the politicians who say, je ne regrette rien. No, I regret nothing. I have no regrets. Everyone has regrets. There are things that we wished we'd never done, things we wished we'd never had happened to us also, because we're sinned against as well as sinners. And as we draw near to God, we feel that increasingly. In fact, I think as you go through the Christian life, you increasingly feel the wickedness. You see the wickedness in your own heart. And I think I can prove that, show that biblically by pointing to the Apostle Paul, the so-called great Apostle Paul, who right at the near the end of his life, 1 Timothy, one of the last letters he wrote pretty much, speaks of himself as the worst of sinners, the chief of sinners. He felt his own unholiness. We see that more and more. And I've referred to Peter, who before Jesus really experienced that feeling of guilt before God, that he was not the man he should have been, that we failed to be the human beings we were made to be, that we've fallen short, Romans 3:23, everyone has sinned, and come short of the glory of God. What's the meaning there? The glory there, I think, is the glory that we were made for as human beings. We were made to live glorious lives. Made to live glorious lives. Beautiful, glorious lives. But we've failed, every one of us. We've fallen well short. And we know it. And as we come before God in all his dazzling glory and holiness, we know that's true. And we have failed to be the people we ought to have been. But I want to say something else about this great God who is far above us in every respect, perfect in power, in love and purity, as well as in wisdom. I want to say that this is not a God who remains far away from us. You know, you might get the impression that he is a God who just looks down from a great height. Looks down on us, and in the other way looks down on us, looks down his nose at us. That is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a God who comes down, gets involved, gets his hands dirty, comes down to our level, becomes flesh. That word in John 14, the word became flesh. The word of God, who was God and was with God, John 1:1, became flesh. That means real human being, flesh and blood. He wasn't just playing, he wasn't pretending to be human, he really was human. He is forever human, the Son of God, divine and human, wonderful. And the great thing here is that he comes down himself. You know, he comes down himself to do this. He doesn't send an angel, he doesn't send a human being, he sends prophets in the Old Testament, but eventually God comes down himself in his own Son. That's immense. Don't ever lose that. God himself comes down. He comes down to the muck and the mess of life, and he understands what it feels like now to be you, in your condition, in your situation, with your temptations and your troubles. He understands from the inside, because God himself has come down into humanity, into this world, into flesh. So he understands. I know I go on a lot about that. That's Hebrews 4:15, but it is a glorious truth. I just don't want you to think of God's holiness as something that isolates him. He's far away from us. He's remote. He's distant. He's not really interested. No, he is deeply interested and deeply involved, as deeply as he could be, because he comes down in his Son, Jesus Christ, and then he comes down into our hearts in his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's wonderful. That's immense for God to do that. This great and awesome Holy God to come down to us in that way. So I want you to know that the God who is great and above and far away, if you like, and transcendent is a great word to use, and holy in all his ways, is also a God of immense love, who comes down to help us, to save us, to strengthen us by his Spirit. He's close to us. I remember a Liverpudlian guy, a lovely guy. It doesn't matter that he's Liverpudlian, but he just had a great sense of humor. But he said, "I sometimes think that if I could turn around fast enough, I'd see him. He'd be there. That God is so close to me." I wish I could have done that in a Scouser accent, but I can't. Anyway, let me go to just a sort of a final thought this morning. As we're thinking about this holiness, the Holy God who is far above us, who is great in every way, greater, far greater than we are, than any angels or human beings, or even the whole of creation put together, this God comes close to us, and he gives us, through the Lord Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit to change our lives. Now, when I think of holiness, I like to round it off by thinking of the fruit of the Spirit, because this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So this must be what holiness is in practice for us. This must be what holiness is in practice. This is what the Bible calls the beauty of holiness. A fruit is a beautiful thing. I think you'll agree. There's a little image here showing the beauty of fruit, the color and the texture and so on of fruit is a beautiful thing. And God gives us his Holy Spirit in order that we might live that kind of life. Those 9 qualities, often divided into 3, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I just want to simply say 1 or 2 things about those qualities. I think that is holiness right there. That is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That is what God is aiming for in your life, in my life. That's what he wants to do in your life. He wants to produce that fruit. Fruit is something that produce is a product of the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Just a few thoughts. This is so useful. For years, it struck me that these qualities are just so useful. Patience. Do you need patience? On which day? Yes. On which day? On which day of the week do you not need patience?
No.
Every day. Yes. Absolutely. We need patience. I should have had more patience this morning. I felt grumpy when I woke up. I don't know why. I hadn't even seen the game last night. I went to bed before it. But there you are. I didn't have enough patience. But the Holy Spirit gives patience. He produces patience. I'm hoping He's going to work it in me today. Peace. How about some peace? You got a lot of peace in your heart, your mind? That's something you could use, I think. Something I could use. Joy and peace. These are such useful qualities. So how about self-control? Self-control. Yeah, so do I. Self-control, when you're in the tempting moment. You need self-control. You need to be able to resist the temptation. The Holy Spirit gives self-control. He works self-control. He produces self-control. There's a verse in Proverbs. The chances of me finding it is very unlikely, but I think I've memorized it. It's around 20-something. Anyway, here it goes. Maybe 28. If you can find it, I'll be very happy. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Like a city. You know, ancient cities were walls. They had walls around them to protect them from enemies. I think even London had its walls. I mean, the Tower of London is a bit like a small walled city to protect against attack. In other words, when you lack self-control, temptation can walk all over you because there's no walls. The walls of self-control have gone, and temptation can come in and walk all over you. We've all had that experience of being walked all over by temptation. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit produces self-control. We want this. We want self-control in our lives for those moments when temptation seems overwhelming, irresistible. And here's the answer. Here's a way. Here's a possibility. Here's a hope for you. Here's a hope for you if you lack these things. Patience. What about faithfulness in relationships? That's a wonderful quality to have in every relationship, a faithful relationship. Friendships, marriages, we need that. These are all so good, so helpful. And these are the produce, the fruit of the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Oh, may we have them. Increasingly, may we have these in our lives. These are useful, they're beautiful, and they're liberating. I find these things liberating. I want to be that person. I want to have these qualities. I want to stop being the grumpy old man who wakes up in the morning and is a bit short with his children. I want to have patience and kindness and gentleness. May God make it so. I haven't really got much more to say, but this is what I want. This is the holiness that I want to see in my life and in yours. As we know the Lord, and as we know Him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we experience His presence and influence and grace in our lives through His Word, through the songs we've been singing, through the fellowship that we have together in church, more and more working these things into our lives, our hearts. May it be so. May God bless us with the fruit, the wonderful, beautiful, liberating, useful fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Let's pray. Oh, Father, please, please forgive us. We are weak and guilty and lost without You. We stand before a holy God and we feel small. We feel sad and condemned and guilty. And then we look to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross The God who comes into the world, right down to our level, he loves us so much that he does this for us. He suffers and dies on a cross for our sins, in order that he might free us from our sins, that he might forgive us, and that he might then fill us with the liberating, life-giving Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, Holy Spirit, we pray, come to us, abide in us, strengthen us, fill us with your grace, with your love, joy, and peace, with your patience, kindness, goodness, with your faithfulness in all our relationships, with your gentleness, and with your self-control. We pray, please, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, bless us, change our lives, transform us, renew us from the inside by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.